Dan is going to come up and read to us a portion of Scripture. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. Thanks, Dan.
Headed up a good servant of Christ Jesus. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect to give the gift of you have, which has given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers.
Thanks, Dan. Welcome, Rick, up. He's going to tell us what's been on his heart the last few days. But just before he starts to speak, can we just pray? Our Father God, we just thank you that while we're weak, you're strong. Just speak through Rick. Speak your words. Help us to listen and help us to do what you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you just announce that last hymn? I'll have a play for that.
Thanks, Don. Thanks, all. I normally don't get too anxious about preaching or bringing a message, but I woke up this morning and I was a little bit anxious. And I went and prayed for a while, and as I normally do, I check my phone messages in the morning, and it's interesting in what Don had to say about Matt Redmond's and his church's experience in that song, how they were challenged about their authenticity. And it just so happened this morning that the verse of Scripture that came to me on my phone was again reminding me that it's not about me, it's about the Lord Jesus. It's about what he does. And the verse that came was from Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11. It says, "It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper wherever I send it." So I took courage from that. It's not about me. It's not about what I do. And remember what Paul said. He says, I just basically preach plainly because it's actually God that makes things happen. So where did I come to this week? And as usual, I'm reading, you know, for the last 18 months I've been reading Oswald Chambers, and things tick in my mind, and this question comes up to me sometimes: when do we as Christians grow and mature the most? When do we grow and mature at all? When does it happen the most? Is it during the quiet days, or what I call the common days of our life, or during the times of difficulty and trials? I have said on occasion that I really grew the most when I was under pressure, in the times of difficulty. But in thinking about this recently, I've actually questioned the accuracy or the adequacy of that idea. And I think I've come to a better understanding of what the common days, the everydays, and the times of difficulty contribute to our learning and the growth, our growth and maturity. But to begin with, I think there are two important truths I think we ought to establish before we actually consider the question of our maturity, why it's important. And the first one is that God actually wants to be in relationship with his people, with us. And he wants Christians to be in relationship with each other. That takes effort to do that. Yes, he will draw near to us, but he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. My go-to passage that establishes for me this principle that God wants to have a relationship with his people is actually John chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus. Just the night before when he was betrayed and when he went to the cross, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. Like, this is the last time that Jesus gets to verbalise to his disciples, I guess, the critical bottom line of his mission. So it's significant that this is what he says. And especially in verses 13 to 25, he talks about where he talks there about the unity of the Father and of the Son and of the church or the disciples. And he talks about the church's maturity in those passages. And in verse 17, he says, he asks the Father to make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word. So there is a bit about maturity. And then in verse 21 he says, I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. What Jesus was expressing was his deep desire for relationship with Christians and for Christians to be in effective ministry to the world, that they would give testimony to Jesus' mission of salvation and of transformation of people. So that's the first thing. God wants to be in relationship. The second point is God actually wants Christians to grow and mature. We are created in his image. Therefore, we are to reflect his character in our relationships, in our creativity, in our love, in our care for creation, and our care for people. One of my go-to passages for this truth is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, where he speaks of Christians being mature. He talks about the role of apostles and teachers and pastors and that, and he speaks of Christians being mature, attaining to the full measure of Christ. That is, the standard of our maturity is Christ himself. If you want to know what we ought to be like, look at Christ, and that's it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John says that those who claim to be Christians should live as Jesus lived. And also to the Colossian church, Paul expressed his desire to present Christians perfect in their relationship to God, or mature in their relationship to God. Relationship, maturity. So those are the two things I think are important. That's why it's important for us to grow and to mature, because that's what God wants. God wants us in relationship with himself, and he wants us in a mature relationship with himself and with each other. In relationship with God, we know him better and better, and we express his character in our lives that we live. And we fulfill his purposes as we pursue them, to honour him and to share the gospel of salvation to the world. So then, having established that, then what's the next question? It's something like this: how do we grow in relationship with him and in maturity of faith and character? Real practical stuff. How do we do it? How do we grow? And the passage that Dan read for us from 1 Timothy chapter 4 gives us some clues. And I want to use that as a jumping board, I guess, a springboard, to sort of go a little bit further and to sort of fill that out a little bit. And if we look at that passage of Scripture, remember that Paul's talking to Timothy as the pastor to the church, and he's given him instructions on what he needs to be about, what the church needs to be about. And so he says in verse 6, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant. Timothy here, he's charging Timothy here to explain or to teach and to do it as a worthy servant. This then means that the congregation are to submit to good teaching. Timothy, teach, which has then the implication, congregation, learn, listen. The context of the letter is that this is to be a regular part of the Ephesian church's common days practice. Do this, Timothy. Do this, church. Then we go to verses 8 and 9. He says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and for the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. That's a pretty hard word there. Everybody should accept this, that you need to be growing in God and practicing godliness. It's not an option, he says. And Timothy, you are to see that people learn and accept it. Then we go to verse 11. Timothy, he says, Timothy, teach these things and insist people learn them. There it is again, teach and insist they learn it. This word of God to us is an insistence that we learn to live godly lives, that we become mature. Verse 12, he says to Timothy, Timothy, set an example. So Timothy's got a responsibility there, as all church leaders do, as all mature Christians do, to set an example. And then in verse 14, he says, use the gifts you have. What God has given you, use those gifts for the purposes that they were given to you for. And in verse 15, he says, pay attention to teaching and encouraging. Be diligent. And in verse 16, Paul says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Paul's pretty insistent here. Keep a close watch. Pay attention. This is not something that you are to treat lightly. And he says, stay true to what is right for your own salvation and for the salvation of those who hear you. What Paul said to Timothy was for the congregation's growth and maturity. That was his charge as the pastor of that church. He repeated the charge in chapter 6, two chapters later. He repeats that charge in verse 3. He says, some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. The congregation were to take note of what Timothy faithfully taught. The same message relevant for us, to teach and be taught, to grow in knowing God and living godly lives. This teaching, this encouraging to live godly lives that Paul tells Timothy to pay attention to, generally happens in our ordinary days, our common days. It's things we do from day to day. I'm going to talk a little bit about the difficulties of life or the crises of life a bit later on. But what are those things that sort of Paul was talking about what we ought to be doing in the common days, in the everydays? These are the things that build our knowledge, the things that build our character, and the practice that for us as Christians build our knowledge, our character, and our practice. Let me expand a little and list a few ideas. So these are things that are, you may recognise some of these things from the messages that I've given over the last year. They keep coming back to me. The Word of God keeps coming back. Focus on these, focus on these. So I'm going to list a few of these things. The first thing that I've got here is spend time in teaching, worship, fellowship and sharing with other Christians. Remember when I spoke on Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the message of Christ, or about Christ, in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom. All the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. These are times for growth together with our common shared experience of God's connection with each of us. You know, the teaching we participate in worship services like this and in our growth groups, they sort of fit into this area, I think, of spending time together, sitting under teaching, fellowshipping together, and just sharing the life as God reveals it to us, as God participates in our life, we share it with each other. So that's the first thing, spending time in these sorts of things. The second thing I've got is to learn Scripture. Learn Scripture. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It comes out of Psalm 119, verse 11. One of the things I did as a child was to learn scripture verses at Sunday school. I don't know what you did, but my little Sunday school just up the road from us was a non-denominational, although most of them were Church of Christ people that were there. We had our ticket books. I don't know whether you remember the ticket books, if any of you had them, little ticket books. And every week we got a new ticket, we'd lick it and stick it in, and we'd learn that scripture. We'd learn that scripture. And then as I got a bit older and went to Christian Endeavour and that, we would learn stuff. You know, that those verses still come back to me, what I did as a child and as a young person and a young adult, and parents and grandparents, teach your kids scripture, make it a game, whatever, get scripture into them, get scripture into you. If you're an old fella as well, continue, try it. It gets a bit harder, I know, it gets a bit harder. And if you can't remember the scriptures, at least remember where it is. You know, the internet's a great thing these days, because as long as I got two or three words, and I even found it I just remembered the other day, I don't even have to type, I just sort of hit that little microphone and I just say, you know, two or three words, and it brings it up. And I know where it is. So learn the technology's good for some things. But learn scripture. Number three that I've got down here that we can do, how we grow in maturity, is we abide with Christ, remain with Christ. What does that mean? John 15, 5 says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. What does it mean to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ? You know, I think there's two things there. The first one is this. Put it to rest in your heart and mind that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and stay with him, even or especially in hard times. If there is only one way, there is only one way. There's not two ways, there's only one way. Decide that you will not doubt, and make that decision on the basis of his word, of his revelation of himself, and of your experience of his faithfulness. Set it to rest in your heart. There's only one way. No discussion. That's the first thing about abiding in Christ. The second part of abiding in Christ, I've actually say linger in Christ. What do I mean by lingering in Christ? Well, I've learned, I guess, to practice that a little bit in later life. You know, when you're 30, 35, 40, you know, 10 foot tall and bulletproof, you're going to change the world. When you get a bit older, you think, well, I'm not going to live long enough to change the world that much, but I'm going to be in heaven a long time, so I better get to know Christ better. And, you know, I've spent some fantastic times just in the presence of God, not learning doctrine. One of the things I say is if I know Christ, the doctrine will sort itself out to some degree. You know, when I know Jesus, when I know him, the doctrine then makes sense a lot more. Spend time with him, and it adds to the irrefutable evidence that God is and God is true. Spend that time. It's a wonderful thing. And, you know, I don't sleep some nights very much, and I get to linger with God a lot during the night. And I get to sit on my porch in the morning too, even in the dead of winter when it's freezing. I rug up and I sit out and I watch the world around me, and I spend time with God. It's very precious time. So that was the third thing, remaining in Christ. The fourth thing is, and you'll remember this too from Colossians chapter 4, practice watchful prayer. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. You know, watchful prayer, what is it? Watchful prayer happens when we pray to him about the world around us and seeking his particular revelation to us and about our part in it. So it's watchful prayer, but it's purposeful prayer in looking about how we participate in a world that's against God and how we participate in his ministry. We're looking for his direction. Lingering with Christ in watchful prayer are times when you will hear the voice of God. What does it mean to hear the voice of God? This is something Di and I have talked about a lot since we've been married. What does it mean to hear the voice of God? I've come to understand that I hear the voice of God in the quietness of the moments I spend with him. Time in prayer, in worship, in thinking through issues. As I get to know him or know about him and I spend time with him, then I often recognise a thought that I have or something that I've read is being shown to me by God. It's not random. It's not coincidence. It's the work of God's Spirit. My spirit becomes more alert to his spirit. There's a passage in the scripture that actually says this, that this, his spirit testifies with my spirit that I'm his. We spend that time together. That's what I'm talking about. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've never had a dream or a vision that I can ascribe coming from God. But I have had thoughts that come and I say, where did that come from? Where did that thought come from? It comes from God. Many times God speaks through his people. I've had people in my life. I told you about one a couple of months ago, Uncle Lex Buchanan, who passed away a little while ago at 95. Other people, other pastors and friends I've had spoken into my life. And of course, it's the scripture. We read the scripture. I strongly believe that we must learn to hear the voice of God in the quiet, common days of our life. In the quiet. If we've never heard God when it's quiet, we're not going to hear him when we're in the melee of strife and difficulty. Learn to hear his voice in the quiet times. Sitting on the veranda in the morning, in the middle of the night, when you can't sleep, but you can think, you can pray. The fifth area, I think, where we can grow to know him and in maturity is to spend time in building your character and becoming confident in expressing truth. This is about deliberately considering and applying what you have been taught to your real life. So this may be your Bible studies, but I think it's much more than that. It's time when you sit down and say, I need to deal with this issue. I need to understand this. So again, you'll recall Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, put off the old. You know, this is a process of making moral choices and life changes. God doesn't strike you with a magic wand and make you suddenly good in the practice of life. But he gives you his spirit and he gives you the new life of Christ in you. And we choose by his strength and his power and his guidance to put off the old and to put on the new. We have his resources to do it. We have his life in us. But we must choose to do it. We spend time in making those decisions and in changing those practices in our life. The third thing under this spending time on our character is we ought to be able to demolish arguments that contradict God's word and character. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the first part of the verse is we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. There are issues that defy God's word and his character. Things like abortion, issues of sexuality, or the idea that all religions lead to God. God's word and God's character are clear. We need to be able to defend it wisely, to knock down those arguments clearly from his word, to know that. And the fourth thing under this category of spending time on our character is actually to discipline our lives. The second part of that, Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, to bring every thought to captivity. What does that mean? Oswald Chambers suggests that it actually means, or part of what it means is that even if you have a thought about doing something good, even if something's a good idea, it doesn't mean that you should pursue it. Or pursue it willy-nilly. What he says, you need to bring it before God and organise it in your life. Some things are good and you will not do them because God doesn't call you to do them. Somebody else will do them. But whatever we do, what this verse encourages us to do is to bring our life into organisation. Another passage of scripture says that God's a God of order. We don't just go off willy-nilly doing good stuff, but unorganised and, you know, like the loose cannon, shooting here and shooting there, but we organise it. And one last thing then, okay, we spend time in building our character, but then the last one is practice serving others in the common days. Have a practice of service. If we do not practice service in our common days, then we're unlikely to do so during difficult times. It just gets harder. And I want to just take the example of Jesus, the foot washing, you know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And again, note how this is on that last night when Jesus had a limited amount of time, and this is one of the things that he said. Why it must be so important if it was one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples. Remember, they were in the upper room there, they were going to have the communion, and they'd just come in off Bethany or somewhere like that. They'd walked in on the road, their feet were dirty, and I guess it looks like the disciples said, I'm not washing anybody's feet, but Jesus took a towel and he washed their feet and he dried them. And he said, I'm giving you an example. He wasn't giving them a foot washing example. You know, it wasn't, you know, baptism and communion and foot washing. It wasn't about that. He says, I've given you, what was the example that he gave them? It was an example of humility and service. That was it. The bigger picture was about humility and service. He says, I've given you an example to follow, to serve each other. He showed them a readiness to serve others by doing a lowly service when he was their teacher and Lord. Begin to serve in the common every day. It will be harder in a crisis or to humble ourselves. When I think back over my life, my understanding experience has actually been that I do not or cannot rise to an occasion in difficult times if I've not prepared in the common days. You know, this is true in our secular vocations. I'm a veterinarian, did 5 years training. And even though I had that training, the first job I had was as a locum, and he handed me the keys and said, "See you in 6 weeks." Man, I was petrified. I didn't have anybody there. And I didn't kill anything. I don't think I did. But it was terrifying. And you think, would you be prepared to let a surgeon have a go at you if he'd not done it before? Or if he'd sort of, he'd done a job but he sort of had a few botch-ups? No. It's even more important for our Christian character. I cannot learn the volume and the detail of Christian faith and practice during a crisis. I just can't do it. I'm trying to survive in those times. Can I learn things from it? Yeah. But can I learn it in it? No, I don't think so. To do this, I must draw on what is already in me. In a crisis, that's what I do. I draw on what's already in me. In my beliefs, my conviction, my faith, my character, in my regular practice. I draw from them in the crises, in the difficult times. I need to have thought through issues and made decisions about what I believe and how I will act. 2005, after a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, I went to Rockhampton. Jen and I had talked about it, we prayed about it, and I did my best to get the job and I got it, and I went to Rockhampton. And 5 months later, Jen died. Why didn't I leave Rockhampton? You know, it really never occurred to me to leave. Jen and I had already done the thinking. We'd already made the decision, and so I stayed. So, can I say that I've grown through crises or difficult times? Oswald Chambers says that crises reveal what is already there. Or maybe what is not there. Or maybe what needs to develop. Crises serve as a testing ground and give us direction about where we need to pay attention. Yes, I had to learn about things to make decisions during difficult times. I've prayed, I've searched the scriptures, I've sought counsel, support from others. But then a lot of learning comes after the difficulty as I reviewed, as I dug deeper, as I wrestled with issues, as I wrestled with my own character. But crises also show us the power and faithfulness of God. They teach us how God works. They show us that God is there, that God is powerful, that He is faithful. But often crises show us that He does not always deliver us from trouble, but sustains us through it and brings us out the other side stronger, wiser, more resilient, and able to help others in difficult times. Crises help us build confidence in the character and faithfulness of God. The scripture tells us that God will make a way of escape in times of temptation. He just won't whip us out of it. God makes a way. Remember Psalm 23. I love that passage. Yeah, but a lot of people think, oh, isn't it a lovely passage? No. Psalm 23 is about trouble. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me there." Crisis, trouble, but God's there, taking you through it, not out of it. And Romans 8:29, remember Paul says that, he reminds us that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. So what's the bottom line? the wise people, use the time in the common days to grow their relationship with God and their character and their Christian practice, so that when the hard times come, they have the resources to walk through in faith. They do not fear difficulty or crisis. When we're in crisis, should we ask God to remove us from it or to take the problem away? Chambers, and I agree with him, suggests that those crises may in fact be allowed by God to grow us. Chambers actually said in some things, don't ask God to take people out of bad situations, difficult situations. That may be the very thing, where they place they need to be. But pray for them that they'll come through it. Pray for strength. Pray for wisdom. So while we may ask him to be removed from them, we should already recognise that he may say no. In such cases, let us ask for strength to persevere and to grow in maturity and in confidence and in faithfulness. Do you recall what God's reply to Paul was when he asked God to remove that thorn from him? God said, "No, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So my encouragement to you is, do not squander the common days that you have. Do not treat them lightly. Do not waste them. In them, grow your relationship with God, grow your Christian character and your Christian service to others. And when the difficult times come, let them grow your confidence in God and identify where your character is and where you need to work. As we grow and mature through the teaching and learning in the common days, every days, and as the difficulties and the crises of life reveal our character and the character of God, progressively we get in stride with God. How are we going getting in stride with God? It can be difficult some days. When we are in stride with God, more and more he will use us in his mission of salvation, his mission of transformation. And through us will flow those rivers of living water that he speaks about in John chapter 7, verse 38, where he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your strength. We ask for your counsel, the counsel of your Spirit. We ask, Lord, for the counsel of brothers and sisters who you have equipped to teach, to guide. We thank you for the fellowship of believers in which we can share our common experience of you. So, Father, as we, your church, live from day to day, let us grow stronger and stronger in you, so that when the trials do come, we are strong. We can see that you are faithful, and we can see that we have matured by the work of your Spirit within us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.